Let us all turn to the Lord again in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come again to Thy Word, to hear it, to preach it. Both the preacher and the hearers need Thy help. We pray that Thy Word will be effectual to the salvation of the lost, to the awakening of sinners, but may it also declare Jesus Christ and His righteousness and the gospel clearly. We pray not only for ourselves, but for every gospel church, that we might see fruit. We do not desire merely leaves as that fig tree had, but true fruit. We pray these things then through Christ our Lord. Amen. The text that I want to take up for this evening is the 28th verse of Luke 23, which we read, "But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." There are a number of things that I want to say about this. And with it, I want to explain the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that I want to speak a little of is the journey that our Lord was taking, the journey to the cross. And then to explain a little about the unbelief that causes blindness. And then speak a little of the future and the judgment day which is coming that our Lord speaks of. Well, first of all then, about the Lord Jesus Christ, His journey to the cross that we read of in verses 26 to 27, where we read, "And as they led Him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed Him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented Him." Now then, here is this, in this passage, in the Word of God, we see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this account from a certain angle that Luke, the physician, has been inspired to show us. We know the day of the week to have been Friday. It was the day of the Passover, the day on which our Lord was to be crucified. We know approximately the time of the day. It was certainly earlier than 9 o'clock in the morning, because at 9 o'clock in the morning, our Lord was nailed to the cross. He was to be upon that cross for 6 hours until midday, 3 hours of light from midday until the 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 3 further hours of darkness. At 3 or so in the afternoon, our Lord Jesus Christ died. He gave up His spirit to His Father, as we have it recorded in the Scriptures. Having finished His glorious work of saving His people, doing that which we could not do, in paying the debt which we owe before a holy God. So then what we have here is Jesus Christ bearing His cross and leaving the city gate of Jerusalem and taking that woeful and lamentable journey outside the city to the place called Calvary or Golgotha, the place of His skull. And there our Lord was crucified, as we read. The Lord Jesus Christ, that previous night, had a sleepless night. He had been in Gethsemane, agonizing in prayer. But not only that, He had been subjected to 6 trials. Most of us realize that it is no pleasant experience to be tried in a court of any kind. I don't know if you've been in a court, having to bear witness. It takes its toll upon you. It is quite a fearful thing to appear before men of authority, to bear witness. But our Lord Jesus Christ was tried no less than 6 times during the course of that previous evening. First by Annas, then by Caiaphas, the high priest, and then by Caiaphas together with the Jewish council. We refer to this as the ecclesiastical trials. And then he was tried by Pontius Pilate, by Herod the king, and again by Pontius Pilate that we read together. And we refer to those as trials by members of the state. State trials, civil trials, criminal trials, if you wish. And our Lord was subjected to terrible treatment during the course of that time. So much so that he had now come to physical and mental exhaustion. How do we know that? Well, because the soldiers who were surrounding our Lord as he was coming out of the city toward the place called Calvary, they exercised their right as Romans to compel a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, coming out of the country, to carry Christ's cross. They saw that Christ could not take this cross anymore, that he was exhausted. He couldn't take further steps in this. And so they did what they could do. They had authority to do. They laid their hands on Simon of Cyrene, and Roman soldiers could do such things. That was part of their authority they could do. And no one could argue with a Roman soldier. And so Simon, he takes the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Following our Lord, we are told there is this large company of people. It is very clear that as people were waking up in the morning, the news was spreading like, as we say, wildfire throughout Jerusalem of this impending death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, for 3.5 years, the Lord Jesus had swept his message and his name had swept throughout the nation. Sickness, as somebody well put it, was almost banished from the country. People were flocking to Jesus Christ, and all were being healed by the Savior. Whoever came near the Lord Jesus Christ was healed. So the fame of him was everywhere, and the talk of him was everywhere. Now, the rumor had got round the city population of Jerusalem, and among those who were in this great crowd of followers to the cross, we are told there were a large company of women who bewailed and lamented him. That's what the scripture says there in verse 27. Bewailed and lamented him. These two words are slightly different in their meaning. Bewailing, what does that mean? Bewailing means that they were smiting on their breasts and physically beating themselves. And that is an expression of grief and sympathy, especially in the Middle East. People expressing their feelings by certain physical acts. And they were wailing insofar as their voices were lifted up in loud lamentations. Loud cries. No doubt there would be tears being shed. They were profoundly sorry. What they were seeing caused them great grief. Jesus Christ going forth to the cross. This man who had the fame in the country was going to the cross. That picture caused them great sadness. But you must understand that this does not in any way suggest that these women were believers or Christians or converted or born again. We must understand this. They were acting under the power of sympathy and pity, which is very good as far as it went. And our Lord Jesus Christ did not despise their compassion, but he had something to say to them that I want us to think about. The Lord Jesus Christ turns to them in verse 28. And he says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." The Lord Jesus Christ is going to the cross and he says to them, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourself. You are the ones who are in need of being wept over. You must sense your own need and cry." So let's think about this, verse 28. The nature of unbelief. How unbelief causes blindness in us. What is the message? And what is the lesson to be found here in this verse? What has all this has to do with us here this evening? Well, I believe that a great and overwhelming significant lesson from these words is this. Unbelief is blind even when it is kind. Unbelief is blind even when it is kind. Unbelief is a blindness. And our Lord Jesus Christ had to open these people's eyes and tell them things that they did not realize. He said, "What you're saying is wrong. You should not be weeping for me. You should be weeping for yourself. There are some things that you don't understand about yourself. And if you did understand them, you would, instead of weeping for me, you would weep for yourself." Unbelief leads men to be sympathetic sometimes with the problems of the people of God. But it never enables them to see. It never enables them to understand the real problem, the real issues which are at stake. These women who were sympathizing with the Lord Jesus Christ and his sorrows, they simply saw the outward events of his life. They saw the outward things. They saw the cross. They saw how he was mistreated by people. They saw the blood that was coming from the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw a crushed human figure. What did they see? They saw a victim going like so many others to the cross. They had seen maybe hundreds, thousands before him, and there would be thousands after the Lord Jesus Christ. And to them, this was just another poor, wretched victim. What did they not see? They didn't see that this was the eternal Son of God. That's what they did not see. Going forth to bear the sins of the world. What did they see? They saw a man lacerated and scourged in the last hours of his life. What they did not see? They did not see the triumphant Son of God, about to finish his great ministry and to die for us. They didn't see what was coming, his rising to glory and to take his seat again at the right hand of God. So they saw something, but they did not see the meaning of the outward circumstances which were before their eyes. Now, my friends, that is always how unbelief is. And you can tell unbelief from faith in this way. That when people really have faith, they're not just interested in the outward things of life. They see into the meaning of what God is doing in this world. They understand the spiritual implications of the gospel and the message of salvation. When people have faith, they see into the meaning of what God is doing in this world. They're always concerned about the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? They're interested. When people have faith, they want to know the Lord Jesus. They're interested in Him. That is what is on their mind. They want to know more of Christ. And you look through the Gospels, you look through the accounts, that in every case that men and women who were converted, what you see in their lives, they're interested not merely in one another, not merely in talking about religious things, but they're interested in Jesus Christ, knowing Him. That is the thing that interests God's people. That is the interest of those who have true faith, saving faith. They have concerns about Christ. They have concerns about their soul. And that's the very thing that these women were not able to see. They didn't know who He was in the highest sense, nor did they know what God was doing, nor did they have concern for their own soul. So the Lord Jesus is saying, have concern for yourself. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says these things. These women who were beating on their breasts and weeping out their eyes, He speaks to them, daughters of Jerusalem. Do you see how kind the Lord is speaking to them? His words of challenge comes with kindness. Daughters, He says, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for Me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. I wonder, friends, this evening, if you have ever seen the significance of the need to weep for yourself, if you are not converted. Have you ever realized the state in which you are in? Maybe you are sympathetic towards the Christian faith. Maybe you're sympathetic to things connected with this church or other churches and Christians. You most likely have this caring attitude towards church-going people. You don't persecute them. You're not unkind to them. You even think well of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the gospel. And yet, perhaps you pity Christians. Maybe you think of yourself in your heart, oh, these poor Christians, they are like wretched people. They have such a sad life. That's many people, that's how they feel. And our life is a sad life. And yet they don't see the reality. They don't see what is going to happen in future for us. And if you look at God's people in a pitying manner, it shows that you really don't see. It shows that really you don't have this faith that the Bible talks about. And if you haven't seen the sad condition of your own soul and your own life, you're like these women who were traveling with the crowd, going along, simply seeing the outward circumstances of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the real test of when a person has faith is this: they begin to be afraid for themselves. They begin to be concerned for themselves. They begin to weep for themselves. And that's what they ought to have done, as our Lord says. Why? Well, because they haven't got the great things that a man or woman needs to get in order to be right with God. We do not have by nature the thing that we ought to have to be right with God. Perfect righteousness. Perfect holiness. So I ask you, are you any different to these women? Do you pity Christians? Do you have positive feelings, favorable feelings towards the church and the gospel? And yet you do not see your own need, your own soul's need. Oh, you might shed tears for others, sympathize with others, but you have never shed tears for yourself, seeking the Lord for His salvation, for His forgiveness, realizing that you are in a sad state spiritually. This is what sinners are. They are in need of the grace of God. They are lost in this world. And when you have faith, when you get faith from the Lord, that's what you begin to do, seeking Him. sensing your own need. Now these women did not feel their need. They felt a need for Jesus Christ. You look at the various accounts in the Bible. You look at the Acts of the Apostles and how at the beginning of the Apostle Peter's preaching, there were people on that day of Pentecost and they were mocking the Christians and they were saying that, look, these people are out of control. They are drunk with new wine and so on. What fools are these people? And scoffing. And laughing and mocking. And yet as they began to listen to the apostles' words and hear about what they have done to the Messiah of God, they were pricked in their heart. The Lord pierced their heart. And they began to ask questions. They became concerned for themselves. They didn't mock these Christians. They didn't say, look at these poor Christians. But they began to feel for their own need. What must we do? They said, men and brethren, what must we do? They realized they needed the Lord. And so they needed an answer. What should we do? How can we change our state? Up to that point, their state was not like these women. But then they heard the message of salvation. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. So these women, full of compassion, full of pity for the Lord. But my friends, outward things are of no value unless we have faith. If we have no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all our feeling of pity are so much waste of worthless strength. So I say again, that unbelief is blind, even when it is kind. And friends, that is what's wrong with the schemes of charity and social works very often. Not always, but very often in this world. People show pity. They shed many tears for the hungry, and rightly so. They shed many tears of compassion for the needy and the homeless and those that need shelter and those who have health problems of all kinds. And another. And so far as it goes, it is good. But it is not enough to make us acceptable with God. And yet there are people, when you talk to them, they speak about their charitable work and how they feel about things. And we need to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, where He turns to these women and says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." And I say it again, that's where true Christianity begins. It always begins with a sense of our sins and weeping for ourselves that God would have mercy upon us. Like that publican in the temple that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of. "Have mercy. Be merciful to me, a sinner," he was crying. Well, you have to answer this question yourself. Has this been your state? Have you wept over your own soul? Have you sought the Lord with true feeling, sensing your need? These are the things that you must answer. Realizing that you must be saved, that you're lost, that your sins are so many. And you cannot appear before the Lord prepared. It was all more tragic in the case of these women that they had the Bible. They had the Old Testament. And the same tragedy is true of so many people in our country today. They have the Bible. They have churches that are preaching the gospel, thankfully. And yet, there is no concern, it seems, in the hearts of many. Friends, the measure in which the Bible will do any of us any good is the measure in which we understand it. That's why we come to a place like this. That's why we go to church. It's so that we might understand the Word of God. We might hear it, for it to be explained to us, open to us. That's the function of services and churches. It is to expound and explain the Word of God. And the purpose of it all is not simply to make us sympathetic to religion, like these women, or compassionate towards the trouble of humanity, as these women were. It is to show us our need, to weep for ourselves. It is to convict us. Now, let me go on from there and say that unbelief is blind to the future. These women did not understand that Christ was soon to go to the cross to bear away the sin of the world. They didn't see that. They didn't recognize Him in the Bible, in the Scriptures. They had no conception that within 3 days after His death, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, would rise triumphant from death and from the grave. And He would appear for 40 days on earth, showing Himself alive to many people with many infallible proofs, as the Bible says. They had not the remotest idea that He would ascend to the right hand of God and sit there at the place of power and authority, ruling the nations. They had no idea. They were weeping. And there are some people who imagine that tears are all that we need in religion. There are some people who believe that very much in tears. And certain services and religious activities are done with this in mind, to stir up people simply to have certain emotions. Now, the truth of God produces emotions. But it is the truth of the gospel. It's not working people up to have some emotional experience. That's not the end. But some people feel that. Since I have certain twinges in my heart, then I must be spiritual. Then I must be a Christian. And yet, such people have no remotest idea of who Christ is, what is going to happen in future, and so on. Where they stand before a holy God. Now, there is a place for tears, but that is tears of repentance before the Lord. We need to be brought to faith and trust and dependence and reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It is not enough to be favorable towards the Christian faith. And these women, these daughters of Jerusalem, they were coming along and they were weeping and wailing and smiting their breasts. But that was purely human emotion. And so the Lord Jesus Christ warns them. What we always see when people are truly converted is this. They realize Jesus Christ for who He is, God's eternal and ever-blessed Son, our Holy Savior, the God-man, the one who died on the cross that we might live, the one who bore our sins in His own body on the tree that we might have peace with God. Those who have true faith, they understand these things. They believe these things. They trust in these things. Their life depends on these things. And I come to my point. When we have faith, we understand about the future. But if we are still in unbelief, we don't understand what's going on, what's happening in this world. We don't understand why bad things happen. We don't understand what is going to happen in the future. And you see what the Lord Jesus Christ does with these women. He says to them, "Weep not for me, you daughters of Jerusalem. Weep for yourselves." Why is that? Because He says that there are days coming when they will say, "Blessed are the barren that never bore," and so forth. "Blessed are they who have not children." Why is that? Well, here is a prophecy. Our Lord Jesus Christ was also a prophet, speaking forth about the future events, and He's prophesying of a day that the women, the daughters of Jerusalem, will experience terrible days. He's speaking of a time when the Roman soldiers will come and those great walls of Jerusalem will come down when many thousands will be of these women will be taken into captivity and into slavery, sold into slavery throughout the Roman Empire. As it happened in Jerusalem in AD 70. And our Lord Jesus Christ was saying this. That was to happen. He knew the future. He's God incarnate. And so he tells them about these things. You don't know what is coming ahead of you. And so he warns them about these things. There is going to come a time that these things will take place. And so there is a day of judgment coming, the Lord is saying. It is as true today as it was in the days of our Lord. If we have no faith, we don't really believe in the future. And we don't believe in the things that the Bible says will happen in the future to all men. What will happen? Well, you go back to the Scriptures. You go back to the Bible. What does the Bible say to us? It speaks about, for example, the days of Noah. The people then, they didn't believe. They didn't trust in what Noah was preaching. They didn't believe that there would be a flood that will come. They didn't believe any of those things. You think about other times. You think about those in Sodom and Gomorrah. They didn't believe that God would judge their wicked acts. They didn't believe that fire would actually come from heaven and consume them. They didn't believe these things. They said, these are all myths. And Jesus Christ said, it will be the same at the end of the world as it was in the days of Noah. They're eating and drinking and so on. They don't believe these things. They don't realize that the end will come so suddenly. So it was with these women. They didn't realize that how very near they would be. The terrible judgment coming upon themselves for their sins and for the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is with all those who have no faith. My friends, do you realize this? The most solemn things about the future which are going to affect our life, your life, my life. What are these solemn things? Well, I'm not a prophet, as we read of the prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Bible tells us, and we declare it, the Bible tells us what will happen. But shall shortly come to pass in the timeline of God. Each one of us, we will have to leave this world. One day we will die. All of us will be leaving this world very quickly, very suddenly. It may take an illness, a sudden illness. It may take an accident. It may take any kind, any form for us to have an exit from this world. And what will happen? Ask yourself, do I trust in Jesus Christ? Do I see Him as my Savior, trust in His blood that was shed for me? Or am I going to leave this world as an unconverted person, as a person without Jesus Christ? Was I at peace with my Maker and my Judge when I leave this world? Well, what is the plain and teaching word of God? Every one of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And people, of course, they wouldn't like such things. We don't want to listen to anything that speaks of reality and about death itself. It is a difficult matter. But these are real things, true things. All of us will experience. But where do you stand now? Are you prepared to meet your Maker? Or are you like these women who have certain sympathies and feelings and stirrings in your heart, and yet you do not really know who Jesus Christ is? Don't be an unbeliever for the rest of your life. Trust in Christ. Seek Him with all your heart. Don't be like a person who is blind, that is driving this car as fast as he can, and he doesn't know that he's going to go over a precipice, go over a cliff, This is what blindness or unbelief does. Makes us blind, distracts us with all kinds of things. And there are many voices in this world, many sirens calling your attention. This is important, this is important. And your life, you think about it, from Monday morning to Saturday night, it's filled with all kinds of things. But you have to take out and say to yourself, are these things that I am putting my life into, are they the most important things of my life? Or have I given myself first to the first things? Have I sought salvation through Jesus Christ? Because that is the thing that matters. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about and gives this illustration in verse 31. If they do these things in a green tree, he says, what shall be done in the dry? What does that mean? What is Christ saying? Well, he is referring to himself as the green tree. If the world has done such a thing with a green tree, what about this barren Israel? What about these unbelievers? What about the world that is unbelieving? What will happen to them at the end? So think on these things, friends. These are serious matters that you must take home with you. And ask yourself tonight, as you go home, where do I stand with God? I must seek the Lord. I don't want to be simply caught up in certain emotions. But I must truly, genuinely be converted. I don't want to be like that fig tree that had leaves and people thought that I was a Christian. And yet in my heart remains this old self. Praise God that Jesus Christ does save, does heal, even today. Praise God that Jesus Christ is alive and He saves all those who come to Him by faith. Praise God, He's almighty. You might think to yourself, it is impossible. I cannot be changed. Praise God that all things are possible with Him. He is full of mercy, full of grace, full of compassion. But also in His compassion, He shows who we are by nature as He compassionately looked to these women and said, you must weep for yourselves. You must repent and have tears for yourselves. Think about what is coming ahead of you. Boys and girls, young people, think on these things. Where are you going? Where are you standing now? Are you standing upon solid foundation, upon that solid rock, Jesus Christ? Or are you drifting and you're going up and down and up and down? All kinds of things come and they hit you and you don't know what's happening. You're confused, you're baffled. But true faith stabilizes the soul. It sets us upon that rock, Jesus Christ. And whatever comes, we understand we shall not truly be removed. That our lives are kept by the Lord. We live forever, my friends. All of us will live forever. But may we live in Jesus Christ. Amen.